Hi, Church family. Our heart at Catch the Fire is to provide amazing content, amazing media for free. However, if it's in your heart to sow into the ministry, we would love you to partner with that. Please check out the information on this video for ways you can partner, both financially and in terms of volunteering your time. We would love you to be able to partner with the message that we're bringing so that everybody can access this content for free moving forward.
Well, we're going to be looking at... We've been doing a series on the I Am statements of God. The statements that God says throughout Scripture where he tells us something about his nature. I am. This is who I am. And today we're going to look at one that is that has probably been the biggest life-affecting revelation that I've had in the last 10 years in my relationship with God. And this is the one that I think has shown the most fruit in my life that I would be able to say I've tangibly seen. And this one is, I am your Father. This is the Father revelation of God. And what I want to do today is just look at the Father heart of God, but particularly look at it through just one very specific lens of the chapter Luke 15. And the prodigal son story. And if you're a member of this family and you've been in this church for a while, you'll really know well this story. You'll have seen all kinds of preaching demonstrations, people running across the stage and diving onto other people and things like that. You'll know that this is a scripture that's important to us because it tells us a lot about the Father heart of God. But I want to try and extrapolate it out a little bit and just look at one specific... Well, I'm going to look at the overarching story, but I'm also going to look at one specific verse in it. And I really feel like in the ministry today, and even as we're going, I feel the Father wants to minister to younger brothers and older brothers. And I mean that in a non-gender specific way. In the story, the younger son and the older son had a very specific experience that led them to an encounter with the Father. And in this room, the chances are you will either be inhabiting you in your spirit man, in your heart, the experience of the younger son or the older son, or you may be somewhere in between or having aspects of both of them. But I feel that Jesus was very specific in the way that he used the scripture. And so I really want to go after today this question, what does God feel when he looks at me? What does he feel when he looks at me? And I'm unashamedly going for your heart today. When Tom, this microphone is just so oily, Tom. When I broke the moment, didn't I? when Tom gave me this title, he said, "Oh, I can't see how you're going to preach on this and not use the Star Wars 'I am your father' clip." And I want you to know that it's gone against everything within me to not show that clip today. Okay? So I just want to encourage you as part of the homework. Go home and just go on YouTube and just watch. Type in Empire Strikes Back, Darth Vader and Luke scene. And just watch it, just for my sake. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you are a good God. Thank you for the revelation of Scripture. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that one word from your mouth changes just everything in our lives. Thank you that you draw near to us, even though we sometimes do so much to give you all the reasons you might ever need to withdraw from us. And yet you draw near to us. You come near. I thank you for your love and your overwhelming waves of grace. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that your love and that those waves would just swell into this room right now. And Lord, all we'd have to do is just position ourselves at the shoreline and just feel them come and lap over us. We wouldn't need to strive or activate our religious spirit to make anything happen, but just be willing to be touched by you. Why don't you just, like Tom said earlier, just put a hand on your heart right now and just ask that he would touch you. however he chooses to, in whatever way it looks, that he would put his hand on you and he would touch you right now. God, I ask for your presence and your touch this morning. Amen. So, Luke 15, why don't you just open your Bibles? Let's have a look through this passage. Okay, starting in Luke 15, there are three parables that Jesus tells about lost things. There's the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd has got his flock and he leaves the 99 to go and find the one. Then there's the lost coin, where the woman is searching all over the house for the coin that it needs, for that she's lost, and then she finds it and then celebrates. And then there's the parable of the prodigal son, where it's a lost person. And I've heard Tom preach about this loads of times before, where he says there's in each three parables, something is lost, but there's a different level of lostness. So you've got the lost sheep that is lost, and it's got no idea how to return home. And then you've got the lost coin that is lost, and it's the person knows where it is, it needs to be found. And then you've got the lost son who is lost, and he knows the way home. And there are these different elements that sometimes we can be separated from God, and sometimes we've got no idea where we are. Sometimes we've got an idea of where we are, but we don't know how to get back home. And sometimes we know we're lost, and we know that we have to get home, but the decision to move from where we are to where home is the challenge. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes the degree of our disconnection that we can sometimes feel will be different situation to situation. And in this parable, we have the prodigal son, and this was a parable that I've spoken about a few times at church, and you may have heard me say this before, but this used to be my most, I used to have this as my absolute favorite scripture in all the world. I absolutely love this because of all of the good things it said about God. And I was also absolutely terrified of it as well. I was scared as a result of this scripture, as well as overwhelmed by the goodness of God shown in this scripture. And it kind of sounds a little bit strange saying that. How can you both draw strength from something and also feel fear from something? And I've shared this a few times before, but what was challenging me was I had an unanswered question about this parable. I had an unanswered question because I had experienced the love of God, and I felt I had experienced forgiveness many times. I felt I'd walked the journey of the younger son, where I had chosen poorly, I had exercised a kind of reckless independence, and then I had come to my senses, and I'd returned home, and I'd got on my knees, and I said, God, I have sinned against heaven and against earth, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I felt like, you know what, I can empathize with that son's journey. I've done that. And to know that there was a father who came and loved me and who lifted me up off my feet and who rejoiced over me was amazing. And my heart just came alive when I used to read that and hear people talk about that. But the thing that brought the fear was that I didn't know what would happen if, after I'd been welcomed and after I'd been forgiven, what would happen if I then acted like the younger son again? What if I did it again? What if I then, after being forgiven and having the ring put on my finger and the cloak on my back and the shoes on my sandal, what if 3 weeks later my heart had changed and my emotions had shifted and I decided, you know what, Father, I want you to give me my share of my inheritance because I want to go off on wild living. I want to go have my own way again. And it sounds like maybe an obvious question. Maybe it's not an obvious. Maybe it sounds like a silly question. But for me, I couldn't get over this because my life testimony seemed to play out that I got forgiven and then I would make some bad choices. And that often those bad choices would be deliberate. You know, have you ever, I saw an article one time, I can't even remember what it was about, what the article was about, but the title was, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. And I'm like, I know that. I get that one, because I can't pretend that all of my sin and my failings are accidental, because they're not. I choose to do things. You know, Paul talks about it like, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. I do the things that I don't want to do. And I'm like, yeah, me too. I get that. It would be such a lie to say to God or to man, like, when I sin, it's always just, you know, accidental. You know, it's such a lie. I choose to sin sometimes. I choose to do the things that God has asked me not to do. You know? And so I got caught up with this fear of this verse. And I have to say, honestly, it was a preach that Abby did. And it was about, I don't know, 8 years ago. And it was on the grace of God. And she was talking about the power and the love and the grace of God. And I remember in that moment, you know, I can't remember the date or time that I became a Christian. I can't remember when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit in the way that I would describe it now. But I can remember the moment when the Lord broke a fear in my life on him as a father. And it was when Abby Alsop stood up and she talked about the grace of God. And she was talking about this passage. And what I would love to just give you the whole sermon that she gave. But what she challenged me with was the Father and Jesus, when they told that story, they didn't need a additional part of the parable at the end. They didn't need to be an happily ever after at the end. And every time the son sinned after that moment, the father forgave him. Or they didn't need to be like a little coda, a little excerpt to the end of the story that explained my fear away. Because there was nothing at the beginning of the story that said that this was the first time the son had sinned. It was the son had sinned, and this was the father's response. And suddenly all of this stuff started unraveling in my mind. And I would honestly say that this is the first, you know, Revelations 12, it talks about renewing your mind. I would honestly say this is the most tangible example in my life of feeling my mind actually renewing, almost in a moment, like almost feeling like cogs were turning and things were moving and shifting to the point where I started in that moment to start thinking differently. Because I had got so caught up with this fear and this lie that the enemy played upon that, yes, the Father would welcome you back once. He might even welcome you back two or maybe three times. But based on all of your family experience, based on all of your male authority figures, all of your teachers, all of the people in your life, you know that three or four times is about as many chances as you're going to get. And after that, something serious comes in, a disconnection. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sorry, I feel like I've got this habit of making the room sort of like a penny drop thing. I hope this is good. Thanks, Sarah. But what undid me, and I have preached this before, but I feel maybe this is why things aren't working, because I wasn't planning on saying this. I felt the Father put something in my heart that said, every single time you return to me, this is the response you get. Every single time you return to me, this is the response you will get. And the thing that qualifies it is the son's heart was turned to his father. It wasn't the son thinking, well, you know, I can go and spend all this money, screw up my life, and then return and just say, yeah, Father, I've sinned against you and haven't done nothing, blah, 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 blah. Put my ring on me. You know, the son's heart had turned to his father. And that's the thing that Jesus is pointing to in this parable. Because you have two sons. and one whose heart has turned towards his father, and one whose heart has turned away and has guarded itself from the father. And what Jesus did through me as Abby was speaking that day was he started lifting off fear about who the father was. Because in my heart, I was fully prepared to accept that he was a loving God who would forgive me and love me and restore me to a point. And that to a point was where my faith and my belief in him, who he was, that's where it ran out. That's as far as I could go. I could go to a point in believing that God was all of these things, but I couldn't go beyond that point. And what Jesus did in that moment, as Abby preached and talked about the love of God and how every time that we return to him, he runs and he lands upon us. I suddenly felt the Father almost like kicking it or like whacking it with a sledgehammer and knocked what I considered my point of as far as I could go in believing he was who he said he was. And I felt like Jesus almost just kicked that thing so it went so far into the horizon that I lost sight of it. That this God will always forgive you and restore you when you come back to him. Why don't you just close your eyes right now? Because I feel as I'm preaching, and I'm not, as I say, I wasn't planning on going here with this. I feel as I'm preaching that there's somebody who's very aware of something in their life. And whenever someone talks about forgiveness, this is the thing you think about. You know, it has to be a heart revelation. It has to be a heart revelation. It can't be a head revelation alone. Your head and just its ability to analyze just isn't sufficient enough to get that he's a father. It has to be your heart, and that means that we have to take out a key and we have to unlock a door and we have to show God the crap that we don't want him to see. We have to show him the things that we're ashamed about, the things that we've been trying to control, the things that we've been trying to manage on our own, and the pain and the weakness. We can't encounter him as a father with our head alone, with our understanding of theology or our understanding of logical spirituality or however it is that we figure out the world. We have to encounter him heart to heart. And, you know, the question that the parable brings up in me is what will the father feel when he looks at me, when he sees me? Because I know that when there's distance that's come between me and God, when either my actions, my lack of action has manifested in my life to the point where I've created distance between me and God, the questions that I ask myself is, you know, does he want to see me? Does he even want to look at me? And if he does want to look at me, what's he going to see? What's he going to see when he looks at me? What have my choices led or done to me that what's it going to look like when he looks at me? And if he looks at me, what's he going to feel? What would he feel when his eyes rest on me? And what will that feeling make him do? Will that feeling make him do something good? Will it make him do something that I'm not going to enjoy? And will we be able to be close? Will that closeness that we had, will that be restored? And will that closeness that we had be able to turn into intimacy again? Have I messed it up? Am I going to be able to have intimacy with him again? And, you know, I'm talking, it sounds like I'm just talking about the younger son. I'm talking about the older one as well. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes we can be working so hard from God and still taking backward steps away from him. Because we're so concerned with working for him and giving our time to working for him and treating him like our boss, that closeness and intimacy become almost non-existent, and we create distance. You know, and there are times where you can be covered in your sin and your shame and actually walking towards God. And we see in the parable, the son is the one who's covered in pig poo and the scars and the blemishes of his sin. And yet he's the one who's coming nearer to the father. And the oldest son, the one who's been in the house, the one who's been working, he's the one who's withdrawing. And you know, both sons are asking the questions. Both sons are thinking, what is my father going to think when he looks at me? What's he going to feel? What's he going to do? Will we have a closeness that I've always wanted? Will we have an intimacy that I've always desired? And these are the questions that I ask myself, but these are the questions that I see the sons in the parable contending with, and I'm reading in between the lines to some degree. But what I want you to have a look at verse 20, and that's the main verse we're gonna look at. So at this point, the son has returned, is returning home. And it says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I want to just look at those 5 points there in verse 20, because I think this is some revelation today that the Father's given me. While the son was still a long way off, we've talked about this so many times in Catch Fire London, the father was looking. The father was looking for him. That first question, does the father even want to see me, is answered immediately. While he was still a long way off, the father was looking. Now, Luke Hodgson of this house has written a song. I can't even remember what it's called. What's the title of it? Coming Home, Waiting Here, Waiting For You, something like that. It's on his latest album. And it's, the song is, the chorus is, I'll wait for you till the morning light. I'll wait for you, I'll wait for you. And it's a song about the father waiting at the window for his son to come back. It's a beautiful song, but the first point, does the father want to see me? Yes, because the father in the parable is waiting to see him if he comes. The next thing is, what is the father feeling when his eyes are laid upon that son who left him in a state of purity and wealth and resource and comes back dragging his feet covered in crap? It says the father felt compassion. And Stu's preached about this loads of times. It's the twisting. It comes from the Greek word splenchnizomai. It's a twisting of your spleen to the point where it's painful. There is a pain, an ache that happens in the father's heart when he sees his son. You know, the first time I went to Kenya in 2010, I remember seeing street kids for the first time. And I remember, because I was a primary school teacher at the time, they were the same age as children I was teaching at schools in England. And they were covered in filth, and they had glue bottles sticking out of their mouths that they were getting high on, and they were off their faces high, their eyes were bloodshot, and they were walking barefoot through junk and trash. And I had my splenchnizomai moment. I had my twisting, the twisting of the spleen, that compassion. I know what that feels like, and I'm sure many of you have had your version where your heart is breaking for what you're seeing. That's what Scripture says the father's heart was for his son. That's what he felt. And what did he do? It says, Scripture says he ran towards him. The word is dremo. It means runs like the wind. He sprinted. There was like a father-shaped blur that went out the door and charged and hit his son. What does the father do? He sprints towards us. And then the closeness. Does God want to be close with me? What does the Father do? He hugs his Son and he embraces him. And this was the picture God gave me when I was thinking about this. He put skin to skin. He put flesh, his flesh, to his Father, to his Son's flesh. And this was flesh that was covered in dirt and pig poo and mess and muck and dirty clothes. And you know what? First time I hugged a street child, it was like, this isn't going to work for the people watching the podcast, but it was like, my fingertips were making contact. The slightest bit of my t-shirt was touching the child because the children stunk. It was a horrible smell. And I thought, if I hug this child, I can't believe I thought this. If I hug this child, the rest of the day I'm going to smell like him until I can change my t-shirt. What? That was my problem. I might smell for a bit. So I'm going to just give this a little, I'm going to give the side hug of affirmation. What? The Father embraced his Son. You know, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the reason why there are so many laws about purity is because in the Old Covenant, something impure touching something pure would make it impure. That's why priests had to go through a ceremony of purity and purification so that they could go in and worship God without a blemish. In the Old Covenant, impure makes pure impure. In the New Covenant, because of Jesus, because he took the sacrifice and he took the pain upon his body for our sins, pure makes impure pure. Clean makes unclean clean. The sinless one makes the sinful one sinless. And so the Father has this embrace of closeness. But it doesn't just end there, because the last thing that the verse says is, and kissed him. Now, kissing is, I was thinking about kissing yesterday. FaceTiming with your fiance and doing a long distance relationship creates all kinds of problems. But you know what? Like, Stu's done this a few times. He's talked about, like, the pointlessness of kissing. Because it's like, what does it, you know, biologically, there's all sorts of weird things that are going on there. But also, it doesn't, a kiss doesn't produce, like, a kiss doesn't practically do anything. It's not helping someone with their workload. It's not, I don't know. It's a kiss can only be a sign of affection and love. It's a weird thing to do, but it doesn't have any practical application other than communicate affection and love. And so the Father kisses his Son. The other thing, do you know what a kiss is? You just don't go around kissing random people. I'm not looking at anyone's eyes in the room at the moment. Just looking at the camera. You don't go around kissing random people. And if you do, you don't understand affection. You don't understand love. A kiss is something that is reserved for the people that you love most, your family, your kids, your spouse, your fiance. It's fine. You know, a kiss is something that is intimate, and you don't kiss someone that you don't want to kiss. And the Father kisses his Son. But the thing is, these five steps, the seeing, what will he see? What will he feel? What will he do? Will closeness be restored? Will intimacy be restored? Do you know what's so interesting about all of these? They're all a reaction. They're all an immediate reaction of the Father. It does not say that the Father saw him coming and contemplated for a moment and waited and pondered what his response should be. It says the Father just did all of these things in an instant. And I just had a moment yesterday when I was looking at that and thought, do you know what? Actually, the robe and the ring and the sandals that he puts on later, they're the results of conscious thought. Put the ring on because it means authority. Put the cloak on because it covers his sin. Put the sandals on so he feels restored. They have kind of like a level of cognitive thought about them. Each thing is because there's a purpose behind it. Yeah? So for him to have requested those things meant that he must have thought about them. Yet the running, the compassion, the closeness, the kiss, that all just happens in like a flurry, in a moment. Which means the Father's unfiltered, unthought, unpondered response to us in our brokenness is to see us, to love us, to feel compassion, to be close to us, to kiss us. That's like his gut reaction, his spontaneous reaction towards us. How amazing is that? And do you know what? He does the same for the oldest son, because the oldest son, the father sees that he is not in the party. The father sees that he's not in the party. And what does the father feel? The father feels longing for his son to be in the party, in the celebration. He sees he's not there, but he has an ache in his heart that his son isn't there. He notices him, but he also feels that he's not there. And the father does what the first parable says, which is leave the 99 to go after the one. The father leaves the celebration for his younger son and goes out for the one. And when he goes out to him, it says he entreated him. I think this is verse 31. He entreated him. That's a nice way of saying he begged him. He pleaded with him. He urged him. He did everything that he possibly could to get his son to come in. What did the father do for the younger son? He ran to get him. Maybe I wonder if he ran to get him before he changed his mind, before he got scared. But with the oldest son, he urges him, he pleads him. And then what about the closeness? Well, this younger son got hugged and embraced. The oldest son gets reminded, you want closeness? It's right in front of you. Everything that you want, everything that you've just told me you desire, this closeness, you're in my house, you're in my family. And this word, the older son, is the word to every single person who sat on a church pew this Sunday. You're in my house. You've got access to everything. You know me. There's not different levels of knowing me. There's knowing me or not. You've got access to it all. And the intimacy, and this was the bit that God busted with me with yesterday, as he says in verse 31, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. This is what the father said to me yesterday. That phrase, that statement, is a wedding vow. When do you say that? All that is mine is yours. Everything I have is yours. When do you say that? You say that at a wedding. When you promise that everything that is yours is now available to that other person, free of charge. The son, the younger one, gets a kiss of intimacy. The older son is reminded that everything the father has is his, just like a wedding. I just wanted you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you just to place yourself in the story. This is not for the sake of guilt or shame. This is for the purpose of knowing an incredible Father who comes to you, wherever you are. Whether things are great, or whether they are pretty much as bad as they've ever been, and anywhere in between. And I want you to ask yourself, what does he see when he looks at me? As my life is now, as I am now, with my baggage, my history, and my circumstances, with all the good and all of the not so good, all of the stuff that I'm afraid of, and all of the stuff that is locked behind that door still. What does he see? And I want you just to place yourself, ask Holy Spirit, am I walking back on the road right now? Am I outside in the field still working while there's a party going on? Am I trying to make the decision about whether I go home or come in? We're going to really want to finish before Fire Kids, so that parents don't miss out on ministry. So I wonder if whoever's got the music, whether you can just put something on, just so we can focus on him. I really felt that the Father wanted to minister to hearts this morning. And the video clip that we were going to watch was just a dramatic retelling of the prodigal son story and where it landed was the father coming and liberating his son, rescuing his boy. And there's one of the people in the video just holds up a ring that's got a cross on it. And he says, this is a torture device, but it has become precious to me. This is a precious symbol because this shows me just how much the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit value me, that they would come and meet me in my brokenness and overwhelm me with love and grace and forgiveness and restoration. This has become a precious symbol to all of us. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to invite you to come to the front for an encounter with the Father. And I'm not going to be prescriptive about what that's for. I hope that the Father and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you while we've been in the room this morning. But I feel that he wants to father some people in this room today. He wants to put a hand on some people's backs. He wants to minister in some situations in your life. He wants to break a mindset curse in some of you, that his love and his grace will only go so far. And for others, he wants to remind you that everything that you have been looking for is available before you right now. That you do not need to be Heidi Baker or Chloe or John Arnott or Bill Johnson to have an enviable relationship with God. And so I want to just invite you to come forward now. And ministry team, if you just want to make yourself available. I feel, ministry team, that I feel the ministry team, it's a lay a hand on thing today. It's not a ask what's going on. I think it's a lay a hand on thing. So I'm just going to invite you. And I'm just... I don't need my ego massaged by a crowd. I want you to come up if you want to feel a touch of the Father into your heart and your situation right now. And Father, I just thank you so much. You're a good dad. Thank you that you're a good Father who is capable of rewriting our minds, who's capable of renewing our thoughts and unlocking the blockages that hold us back. And you're a good dad. And I just want to speak that over every single person in this room, God, that you're a good father. And I know that some people are going to need to go now and get kids in a second. And if that's you, then I just bless you just to take a seed of of what the Father wants to release in this room right now, and just take it and put it in your pocket and allow it to grow when you get home. Don't miss the moment because you've got to go do something practical, because you've got to go get a child. But ministry team, I just encourage you just to move around and just lay a hand on behalf of the Father. The Father looks at you and he feels compassion. The Father looks at you and he feels love and excitement over you. And he runs and he pleads and he embraces you and he reminds you that everything he's got is available for you. And he kisses, he shows intimacy to you. And he makes a vow. Everything I've got is available to you. Everything. And so I'm just going to lead a couple of prayers. And you can just join in with these in your heart or with your lips. We're just going to pray for anyone who really is identifying with that younger son, and anyone who's really identifying with that older son. So let's start with the younger son. Father, I am sorry for where my reckless independence has created a gap. I'm sorry for when I said, Father, forgive me for what I'm about to do. I'm sorry for when I spent my inheritance on things that were not worth the money that was being paid for. Father, for where I've broken closeness with us, I repent. And I choose not to turn back and run tail, but I choose to allow you to run like the wind. Tackle me with your love. Put your skin to my skin. Your kiss upon my neck. And I both repent and I receive the forgiveness that comes from heaven. Where you said, forgive 70 times 7. You were telling us what to do, God, but you were also telling us what you do to us. So I receive my restoration. And some of you may just need to say that. Say the phrase, I receive my restoration. And for anyone who identified with the older son, God, forgive me for treating you like a boss rather than a dad. Forgive me for going through the motions or for being so concerned with what needed to be done that I was missing intimacy. That, as the older son said, I've never even had a lamb or a calf to celebrate with my friends. Forgive me, God, for thinking that I could never ask for that. Forgive me for a poverty mentality. Forgive me for thinking you're a harsh dad. I choose to believe and receive that everything in your house is available to me, and that you're a good father. And so I both repent and I receive my restoration. Well, we're just going to sit in this for a little while. I want to encourage all of you to just consider this week how you're praying your prayers. How do you speak to him? And are you talking to him as one who is a good father, who really very much cares about what you have to say? And just as you go, we're going to have donuts and fruit and tea and coffee and stuff like that at the back, so please stay and hang out with us for a bit. You're really welcome. But you can stay in this room and just spend some time with God, whether you're sat down or up at the front. Just, there's no rush. We want to bless you to have an amazing rest of the day. I'd ask you to keep this room as a quiet place for people to receive. Father, I ask you to bless every person here and everyone listening on the podcast and everyone watching on the vidcast. I pray you bless them to know the goodness of your heart as a good dad. In Jesus' name, amen.